Let us pray. Father God, we come to you this evening in the name of Jesus. Father God, we thank you first and foremost for who you are. You are God. Heavenly Father, you are sovereign. God, you are in control. You are omnipotent. You are omniscient. God, and you are omnipresent. You are right here in the midst of this thing, Lord God. So we just thank you, oh God, Heavenly Father, that you're fully capable and equipped, oh God. Heavenly Father, to do all things, Lord God, you said you're able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, Heavenly Father, and we thank you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, that you're the one who's in control, that you've not left it up to us, Heavenly Father, to do anything, oh God, Heavenly Father, so we thank you, Lord God, for your sovereignty, and we thank you for your amazing love for us, oh God, Heavenly Father, we pray right now, just Lord God, even in the midst of this Bible study, Heavenly Father, that you would just continue to assure us and reassure us and affirm us and validate us, oh God, in who we are in you, Lord God. Remind us, oh God. Heavenly Father, break our hearts, oh God, to who you are and to who you've created us to be, knowing that we are your children. Heavenly Father, knowing, Lord God, that you've got a predestinated end and will for our lives, oh God. Heavenly Father, and if we will just trust you and walk in you, oh God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we'll come out of this and any other thing all right. Heavenly Father, so we thank you, Lord God, just for this time of fellowship, whether it be in person, whether it be virtually, oh God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that your spirit transcends, Heavenly Father, space and time, oh God. Heavenly Father, and that you will yoke us, oh God. Heavenly Father, and bring us into agreement and fellowship, oh God, even in this circumstance and situation, oh God. So we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, the very things that you will for our lives. Heavenly Father, set our hearts' affections even on you, oh God. Set our attention and focus, oh God. Bend our hearts towards you, Lord God, that we might not be distracted. Heavenly Father, by what's going on in the media, by what's going on in the community and the nation and even worldwide, oh God. Heavenly Father, for you said in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy, and it doesn't matter what's going on, but at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, oh God, and we've got a hiding place in you, Heavenly Father, so help us right now just to seek you, oh God, Heavenly Father, that you may be found, Heavenly Father, that you might have your way, that you might be glorified, oh God, even in our fellowship with you and one another. Have your way in this Bible study. Speak to our hearts. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. So we're concluding this series that we've been dealing with out of the book of John, chapter 12, starting in verse 23. Our focus text is John 12, and the theme of this Bible study has been, which life do you love? We talk about loving the crucified life, and our focus text has been, again, John 12, starting at the 23rd verse. I'm going to read this, and it says, And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And our focus text here is in verse 25, where he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal, shall keep it unto life eternal. And so we've really been focused on this theme around which life do we love? Because as people, we have a choice. Right? We can live in the kingdom of God, or we can live as citizens of the kingdom of God, or we can live as citizens of this world system. And by birth, when we were born automatically into this world system. Mm-hmm. David tells us in Psalms 51, he says, we were born in sin and what? Shaped in iniquity. And that shape born in sin shape of iniquity means we were born absent of the covering of intimate fellowship and connection with God. Because of the sin in the garden, we were separated from God. Born into this world, absent of the protection of me leading an obedient life or living in agreement and fellowship with God, the enemy then took his opportunity to shape us. And so when he says born in sin, shaping in iniquity, that shaping means all the stuff that happened to us before we came to Christ, all the things that we were exposed to before we came to Christ, the trauma in our life, the drama in our life, the hardships in our life, things people said to us, things people did to us, lies that were told to us, false identities, all these types of things were part of a shaping process, a molding process, in an actual imaging process, us being shaped and molded in the image, and it all comes in as a result of living in this world system. That shaping process that I was just describing, right? This time that the enemy took from the time that we were born to the time that we were born again, what he leveraged was this world system. He leveraged the world system and all the drama and all the things that happened to us as a result of living in a fallen world affect us, right? It vexes the very spirit of man and woman. And so the enemy, this is his playground. And he's leveraging everything at his disposal, right? In this world system, because that's what he's leveraging. He's leveraging the world system. In this world system, and we've talked about it before, and it's defined as an orderly, attractive, influential, please mute your phone, influential system headed by Satan for the purpose of building, for the purpose of blinding the minds of unbelievers and luring believers away from their purpose in Christ. That's the purpose. That's why this world system exists. That's what happens in this world system. The enemy wants people who don't know Christ to never come to Christ. And he wants people who know Christ to never truly walk in our purpose. That purpose being an intimate fellowship, relationship with God, us being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for every single believer. And the enemy leverages this world system to keep people who are not saved, unsaved, and to keep people in the church undelivered. And that's why we can be in church and we can have all this church stuff and we can come in church and we can have a shouting good time and we can serve on a million auxiliaries. And we could be real busy and do all this stuff and stay real busy and not speak to our brother or our sister, have a problem with this one and that one, get angry easily, don't have patience, don't have peace, don't have joy, but you've been a member of the church and in the church forever. Because this world system wants to keep us undelivered. It wants to keep us from truly knowing and walking in the authority of God, walking in the peace and the joy and the fulfillment of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. And that's why Christ in this text is compelling us. He's compelling us. And he's telling us, he says, he who loveth this life shall lose it. In other words, if my investment, if my affection is in the things of this world and living in this world system, I'm going to lose it because everything in this life is temporal. Everything in this life is temporal. The Bible says heaven and earth and everything in it. The heavens, meaning the universes as we know it, and the earth and everything in it is going to what? Pass away. But what's going to last forever?
The word.
His word.
His word is the core foundation, is the very substance and the very cornerstone of the very kingdom of God. And that's what's going to last forever. And we've got it, and he's compelling us and he's calling us out of the world system into the very kingdom of God. So he says, he who loveth this life will lose it. But he that what? Hateth his life. Where?
In this world.
Meaning in this world system. Meaning a love of the world. Right? He who hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And we look at back at 1 John. Our focus text is St. John chapter 12, but our other reference text, and anybody who doesn't have this sheet, I can make sure that there are copies. Well, I can email copies. We can make sure that we get your email address, and I was going to say, we can make sure we have copies available, but we can make sure that we email copies of this sheet. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. Look, so go back and parallel it to what he said. He that loveth his life, loveth this life, shall lose it. This is the same thing. Christ is telling us the same thing in St. John that John is telling us in 1 John. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is what? It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world does what? The world passes away. In other words, all that's in the world is temporal. It's temporal. And that's why he said, if you love this life, you're going to lose it. Because everything in this life, everything that exists of this world, is going to at some time pass away. The only thing that's going to last forever is the word of God, which is Christ, who what? Is our life. That's why his purpose for us is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Because Christ is the word. And as the word of God is engrafted in my heart, he's regenerating the very life of Christ, right? Which is a part of his word, which is going to last forever. But what happens is, as I receive the word of God, and the word of God is regenerating the life of Christ in me, I can then walk away from the things in this world. Amen. Right? And I'm becoming more and more and more a citizen and a subject of the kingdom of God. And we talked this entire month about what makes up the world system and what makes up the kingdom of God. Right? In the world system, we have a few things, right? We've got the devil, we've got the world, right? And we've got what?
The flesh.
We've got the flesh. We're in the world. We're in the world system. But this is why our flesh has got to be brought under subjection, because carnal mind not brought under subjection will be subject to the world. What does Paul tell us in Romans 8, I believe verse 7, right? What does he say? He says, for the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. It is not what?
Subject.
It's not subject what? It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can be. It's impossible for my flesh. It's impossible for my carnal mind to be subject to the will and the word of God. That's why, absent of the Holy Spirit having control of me, I am rebellious. I'm a rebellious being, absent of my flesh being brought under subjection. That's why we preach, you got to die to yourself. Because you can come to church, and you can be in church, and you can be involved in church, but if you're not actively pursuing co-crucifixion, you will live in rebellion. Because your carnal mind does not respect, your flesh does not respect the will of God. It don't. says it is not subject, which means it does not respect the authority of God's will. It will not bow down to the will of God. It is not subject to the will of God, thus making me what? A subject within the world system. That's why God is calling us out of the world. In this passage, he's calling his children out of the world. That's why he says you can be in the world, but what? But not of the world, right? Because God is calling every believer out of the world. He's calling us out of the world into the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, what we have four components and quadrants in the kingdom of God, right? We've got first and foremost, what is a kingdom without a king?
Yeah.
A king, right? And then every king has what?
Subjects.
Who are the subjects?
We are
the subjects. And then, but every kingdom also has authority.
Mm-hmm.
There's got to be authority. There's got to be rule in the kingdom. What is the authority of the kingdom of God? The word of God. That's why we have to have the word. That's why we can't be in church and the word of God be on the shelf. Because the word of God is the authority in the kingdom of God. We can talk about we know God. Oh, I know God. I'm a child of the king. I know him. That's my God. That's my Lord and Savior. If you're not in the word of God, you do not know God. Because the Bible says in the beginning was the word. And the word was. And the word. So you, if you ignore the word of God, you're ignoring God himself. And you will not be subject in the kingdom of God. Without the authority of God or the rule of God ruling over us in the kingdom. So we've got the king, we've got subjects, we've got authority, and then we've got territory. In every kingdom, there has to be territory. And territory within the kingdom of God is what?
Our hearts.
You know why? Because you can have the king, and we can be, and you can have subjects, and you can have authority, but if that authority has no place to reside and rule, then it's not really authority. The authority has to be in our hearts. The word of God has to, the territory is our hearts. The territory is not your mind. The territory, sure enough, ain't your flesh, because your flesh don't want nothing to do with the word of God. The territory is your heart. The word of God has to be in our hearts. That's why Paul said, receive with meekness the what? The engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Thank God that we grew up memorizing the word of God, and we can get up and we can quote it and we can do all those things. But unless the word of God make its way in our heart, which is the very throne seat of God, does not do us any good. He told us, Hebrews chapter 4. Right? Verses 1 through whatever. I'm paraphrasing. He said, be careful. You run the risk of not entering into his rest. Because you had the word, just like they had the word, talking about the children in the wilderness. He said, but because it was not met with faith, it did not profit them anything. In other words, if our heart does not wrap itself, if our faith does not wrap itself in the word of God does not do us any good. The word of God in us, because really the reality of the matter is the word of God are just, this Bible is full of statutes, holy statutes, but it does not truly become the word until it gets in our heart. It's got to be manifest when it hits our heart. In other words, our hearts have to be broken to the word of God. Because until it's broken to the word of God, we won't obey it. And the word of God does us no good if we don't trust it, if we don't obey it. So we've got to obey the word of God. So those are the two kingdoms. And God wants us living in the kingdom of God. He wants us living in the kingdom. He's calling us out of the kingdom of this world. He's calling us out of the world system and into the very and into the very to the very kingdom, into the kingdom of God. And so it was funny because I was watching television one day this week, and there was these commercials on. I think I was like watching a replay of a football game or something. And they show these string of commercials. And it's so funny how in these commercials, every commercial depicts this image of what life is supposed to be and how wonderful life is. It don't matter. There was a dog commercial. What you saw in the background was this big, beautiful green backyard, this huge property in the background. There was a food commercial. You saw this wonderfully illustrious kitchen, right? You see all the world. You see the world painted in this perfect place, and you know what it does? It causes men and women subconsciously to chase after what they see, right? What they see depicted of the world in these commercials. That's why John wrote in that other reference that he said all that's in the world is the what? The lust of the and the pride of life. It's because what I see, I want. What I see, I lust after, right? And it stirs something in my flesh, a prideful spirit that I gotta have it and I gotta do whatever it takes to get it. This is part of the lure of the world system. I see it, I want it, I gotta have it, I'm gonna chase it, even if it can't satisfy me, even if it does not fulfill me, even if it leaves me empty and broken, I'm gonna keep chasing this thing until I get filled, which I never will get filled. That's why he says what he says in verse 16 of this 1 John chapter 2, for all that's in the world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. Not only will it pass away, but it also means it's temporal. In other words, it can't satisfy the longing of the soul. It's temporal. It will never meet our need and desire. And I heard Charles Stanley say, the world makes a promise that it can't fulfill. Everything, think about it. Everything that we have, everything that we obtain, right, is one day going to break, right? Is one day going to expire? It's one day it's going to depreciate. It's going to run out. Right? Like the toilet paper, right? Or the paper towel, right? It's in short. They keep making it. But guess what? Every time my wife go to Giant, she's too late. She can't find it, right? Because everything in this world, listen, this world is set up and structured to let us down. And that's what's happening with this corona. Oh my goodness, this coronavirus is messing up our Eden experience. We can't chase after Eden. We can't chase after, it's disrupting every facet of our life. And so now we can't chase after the stuff that don't satisfy us in the first place. This is part of the problem. And so guess what? This is part of the enemy's plan too. Because now what you have are spirits of depression, anxiety, stress, right? Fear, right? All of these things. This is all a part of the world system. And this is why God is calling us out. Listen, I got news for you. And we talked about this whole Eden thing as part of the world system. Mm-hmm. Eden was never meant for man's satisfaction. Eden was never meant to be our final resting place. Do you know that? Never. It was never meant for man to rest eternally in Eden. God knew that Adam and Eve was going to sin against him. If he didn't, he ain't God. If he didn't know that already, he's not the God of the Bible that we read about. He already knew it, and he proves that. He proves it to us. That he knew they were going to sin against him. He tells us. 1 Peter, I think, chapter 3, verse 18. Or 1 Peter chapter 1. One of those, he says, we've not been redeemed. What, right? What is, how does that verse go?
1 Peter what?
Mm-hmm. I don't know. For we have not been redeemed by corruptible things, right? Like silver and gold, but with what? The precious blood of Jesus, of which he foreordained before the foundations of the world. In other words, even before he created man, even before he created Eden, he had predetermined that he was going to send Christ to save us. Why? Because he knew we were going to mess up. He knew that they were going to fail in the garden. It was never meant for the garden to satisfy man, because the garden cannot satisfy man. Only Christ can satisfy man, and that's why he predetermined that he would send Christ for us. Even before the foundations of the world, we were never meant to live in an earthly paradise, because there ain't no such a thing. We were always meant. Christ is our fulfillment. Christ is our supply. And we've got to seek him for that very purpose. We were predestinated for him, made for him. So it was never meant to be. And that's why God, or that's why Christ in this text is calling us. He's calling us out of this world. And he's calling us to himself. So I want to go through a couple things. I want to highlight a couple things on this sheet. If you don't have the sheet, I apologize. We can email the sheet to you if you get your email address to us. But then I want to spend the last few minutes of our time in I believe it's first. Let me double check. I want to spend the last few minutes, and this is not on your sheet. I want to spend the last few minutes of our time so you can mark it and hold it there, because this is where we're going to end tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we will, that's where we're going to end. But before we go there, I want to highlight a few things here in this sheet. And we've talked about some of this stuff in and throughout, right? We talked about the difference between the world system and the kingdom of God. We talked about how the flesh loves what will ultimately destroy him, right? Just dealing with the condition of the flesh and its position within the world system. We've dealt with that. But I want to talk a little bit about making sure that our investment is in the kingdom of God. We've got to make an investment in the kingdom of God, because listen, you're investing in something. We are all investing in our eternity. And either we're making a conscious investment in this world system, or we're going to make a conscious investment in the kingdom of God. And listen, this flesh wants to put all of its tokens, everything it's got, it wants to levy and leverage its entire, every resource that it has at its disposal within this world system. And we've got to be sensitive and conscious to that, so that we, through the Spirit of God living and working and ruling and governing us, are making our investment in the kingdom of God. Amen. The old saints used to say what? They were sending up what? They were sending up timber, right? For the kingdom of God. That's what we've got to do right now. So we've got to make our investment in the kingdom of God. Colossians 3:1-3, we should know it by heart, right? Mm-hmm. If ye be risen with Christ, what? Seek those things where? Which are above, right? Where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your what? Affection on things above, and not where? Not in this world system, right? He's talking about making an investment. That investment is, guess what your most valuable resource is? Ain't your money. You know what it is? The word is the most important thing we have, but the resource that you have, your time. Where are we spending our time? When he says, set your affection, seek those things. Those things are all dictated by the time that we spend. He's talking about the quality of time that we spend. And I listen. We're in this corona, social distancing, lockdown mode, quarantine, whatever you want to call it. It's not the time. And I heard Pastor Wright say it on Sunday. This is not the time to increase your Netflix subscription or your Hulu subscription, right? Or whatever, Mr. Williams, NFL Network Game Pass subscription, right? This is the time to get in the Word, to hear what God is saying. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In the day that you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Listen, y'all, God is in this. And God is speaking explicitly. And you know who he's speaking to the world? Yes, he is. Because he's calling the world to himself. But guess who he's speaking to first? He's speaking to the church. And the church has got to be in position to hear him. If we're not in position to hear him, listen, we will not be in position to come out of this the way he wants us to come out of this. Because guess what, y'all? God has not called the church to survive the coronavirus. He's not called the church to survive anything. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. God has never called his church to survive anything. He wants us to come out of this thing as pure gold. But if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not positioning ourselves to hear from him, guess what? We're going to come out of this thing either just like we went in, or we're going to come out of this thing worse than when we went into it. Listen, nothing happens by happenstance. Nothing happens by happenstance. The Bible says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. You better believe. We're going to ask that you please mute your phone if you're on the other line. You better believe that if God has allowed this thing to happen, then he's got a purpose in it for his children. Amen. You better believe it. And guess what? The worst thing that can happen to us is for us to go in, and I hear people and I see people, and I hope I don't offend nobody if you're one of them people. But I see people online quoting the scripture in the Old Testament where the Bible says, go in your house, shut your doors. I'm paraphrasing it. Lock your doors. I hear them. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about getting a place in him. He's talking about get in your closet. He's not talking spiritually. Don't get me wrong. Yes, please social distance. Please do that. But he's not talking about go in your homes and be scared and lock your doors and just buy your time and wait for this thing to pass. What he's telling us is get in our closet. Get in the face of God. Get before the Lord. Get in the Word of God so that he can hear, so that you can hear from him, so that he can regenerate the life of Christ in you, that when we come out of this thing, what people will see,
come on,
will still see more of Christ. But if I go into this thing, lock my door, turn on my television, sit up and watch television all day long, don't get in the Word of God, or guess what? Just as bad. Sit in my television, sit in my home, watch TV all day long, then come to Bible study for an hour, put my Bible back down, and then go back to watching television. Guess what? I'm not going to come out of this thing any better than I went in. God, this is what God is calling us out. Listen, this corona thing is part of the world system. God is calling us out of this. He's calling us out. Guess what? We've got victory over this right now. The problem is that there are too many people in the church that don't believe it. We were overcome by a spirit of fear. We're overcome by a spirit of worry. Don't get me wrong. Yesterday, I got cabin fever. I've been working from home, sitting in my office at the house the whole day. Conference call after conference call, doing stuff for my job. Listen, I started going stir crazy to the point where I got up this morning, jumped in my car, and I went into the office. Nobody, and there were three of us in the entire building. So I was safe, right? I was
was in awe, because don't get me wrong. Listen, we are flesh. We are human.
Right.
These things are going to come. These things are going to, we're going to be attacked by these spirits. But if we don't get somewhere before the Lord, right, those things will overcome us. Those things are not meant to overcome us. We've got to we've got to invest. We've got to invest in the kingdom of God. We've got to invest, right? How we're investing our time, Colossians 3, right? He also tells us in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, he tells us. Galatians 6. Let's start at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not what, y'all? God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what?
Reap.
For he that soweth to his what?
Flesh.
To his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Reap corruption. Listen. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what?
Everlasting.
Life everlasting. Listen, Paul is telling us the same thing Christ was telling us. The same thing John was telling us. Listen, we reap what we sow. I hear Charles Stanley say all the time. We reap what? What we sow. More than we sow.
Later
than we sow. And God is telling us, if we've got to, when our sowing is our investing. It's our investment in the Word of God, right? For God to have his way in us, right? So we're sowing into the Spirit and not into the flesh. Because when we sow into the flesh, he says we reap what?
Corruption.
In other words, we reap everything it's corruptible. It's going to fail. It's going to let us down. And this is why God is calling us, why he says, he that loveth this life is going to lose it. Because when I love this life, I'm going to put my treasure, I'm going to invest it in this life, the life that will ultimately end. And so Paul is letting us know, when you reap into the flesh, you reap corruption. You reap into what's temporal. You reap into what's ultimately, you sow into what's ultimately going to fail you. That's why he says when you sow to the Spirit, he says, of the Spirit, what? Will reap what?
Life.
Life everlasting. In other words, you invest in what's eternal. That's why our investment has got to be in spiritual things. That's why he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your heart's affection, is what he means. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, because those things, when you set your affections, you're sowing into that which is corruptible.
That's it. That's right.
He's letting us know. So we've got to invest. Listen, y'all, we've got to invest the right way. Whether or not we were dealing with corona or not, y'all, we've got to invest. We've got to invest in our fellowship with Christ. Despite what's going on in the world, we've got to invest in this relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So we've got to invest, right? Then the next thing is, we've got to be crucified of this life. He says, he that loved this life shall lose it. He that hated this life in this world shall keep his life unto eternal life. Right? And in order for me to love this, to hate this life in this world system, I got to be crucified of it.
Right.
My heart has got to be broken to the fact that this world ain't my home. that it has nothing for me. I hear Deacon Wright say all the time that it's no friend of grace. Mm-hmm. We've got to know. We've got to know. And that's why, and see, and that's why, you know, and I just quoted that John 12, right? In that verse 20, what was that? Verse 24, I think. Verse 25. But guess what? What does he say right before verse 25? In verse 24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat does what? Falls in the ground and dies. It does what? It abides alone. But if it dies, what will it do? It'll bring forth much fruit." Right? There's a reason why he preceded our focus text with that verse. Because he can't say to us, he that loves this life is going to lose it, but he that hated this life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. That won't make no sense to you unless you be crucified of this life. And that's why people struggle all the time when you talk about, you got to die to yourself. You got to be delivered. You gotta live the co-crucified life. Do you know how unpopular of a message that is in the church today? Even though it's all over the word, you can't read these epistles without Paul telling us that we gotta die to ourselves. But yet we reject it. Because number one, we don't understand the power of a carnal mind and the fact that it's enmity against God and it automatically rebels against that message. But this is the thing. This is why Jesus said what he said. Unless you're willing to die, there's no reason for me to even read verse 25. Because you won't ever hate this life. Because your flesh loves this life. It loves every bit of this life in this world. Your flesh loves it. It loves even it. You wonder why you continue to chase the things that continually let you down and continue to disappoint you? Why do people who are on drugs continue to chase that drug even though it messes them up? Why do people continue to chase alcohol even though it leaves them in a drunken, hungover stupor? Why do people continue to chase a man or a woman that will beat on them and abuse them and not treat them right? Because the flesh loves this world. And if we're not crucified of it, right, it will continue to chase the things right that will ultimately destroy us. That's why he says what he said. Right. Unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, what happens is it produces the life of Christ. And that produces fruit in the life of the believer. But we've got to be crucified of it. That's why Paul tells us. We go back to Galatians chapter 6. Right? And this time, if we look, starting in verse 11, look at what Paul tells us. I want to look at my time here. Okay. He says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves, Jesus, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh."
That's right.
"But listen, but God forbid that I should glory, say, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul is letting them know, because listen, what was going on was you had Jews who had received the gospel of Jesus Christ and were quote-unquote saved, but because they were afraid of the Orthodox Jews who didn't believe in Christ, they were still telling people that they had to be crucified. even though they didn't really believe it themselves. It was a circumcised. Thank you. Lord help me. Right? Even though they didn't believe it themselves, they were telling people that they had to be circumcised. It was a spirit of compromise. The spirit of compromise had overcome them. So even though they believed one thing, they were telling people another thing because they didn't want to come under persecution from the Jews. It was the same spirit that Peter had, right? In Galatians chapter 2, right? When he got up. Right? When the Jews walked in, he was with the Gentiles. But when the Jews walked in, he got up and went over there with the Gentiles. It's a spirit of compromise. And that's the spirit that's in the church if we're not crucified. If God does not deal with our flesh, the spirit of compromise will overrun the church, and then we get in a situation like we're in right now, and we don't know what to do. We're scared. We're stressed. Now we're on medication because we can't cope. And anxiety is so bad. We've got to be crucified of this world because that's what this world does. It causes a spirit of compromise. So Paul is letting us know. He said, listen, I'm not going to boast or glory in any one thing. One thing, the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's through the cross that I'm crucified of, that this world is crucified unto me. In other words, the world will reject you. You got to know. See, this is the thing. The problem with the spirit of compromise, it desires to be accepted by the world. And that's why he just didn't say, I'm crucified of the world. He said, the world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world, because there's got to be a complete separation of us from this world, because we've got to determine in our hearts that we don't need to be accepted by anybody but Jesus Christ. But if I'm looking to be, the minute I want acceptance from people, that's why I thank God for this church. Because the preachers here don't care. Who like what is said, as long as the truth is being told, they're standing flat-footed in the pulpit. And I'm telling you, it's rare in this day and time. I'm sorry, ain't trying to offend nobody. But it's rare in this day and time. People want to be liked.
That's right.
People want to be accepted. People are concerned about whether or not the church is full or empty. So they're going to, because they care more about what people think, they're going to tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Thank God for the truth of the gospel. That's what we need, especially in this day and time. Don't need nobody telling you anything and everything to try and make you feel good, to get you up dancing and jumping and all this stuff. No, sit down somewhere and receive with meekness this engrafted word that's going to cut you so that the life of Christ can be regenerated in you. If God is not performing surgery on you, you ain't getting no better. And if he ain't cutting you, he ain't performing surgery.
Come on.
And listen, this is the thing. And we talk about here, people talk about all the time. Oh, no, 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 no. You got to know the church is a hospital. The church is a hospital. This is where people got to come get better. No, I agree. The church is a hospital.
That's right.
When I go to my doctor and I go to the hospital, I want some medicine. I want something that's going to heal and deliver me. I don't go to my doctor to go get no candy or no sugar. I go to the doctor to give me something that's good for my soul. What churches have become today are hospices where people are going and just waiting to die. Doctor, give me something to make me feel comfortable so I can go ahead and die. That's a hospice. The church should be a hospital, a place where God is healing and delivering and making people whole. And in order for that to happen, we need some medicine. We need something that's going to correct and reverse our condition. This sin condition that we have has got to be reversed and corrected. And if that's going to happen, listen, we need the truth.
Amen.
We need the truth of God.
Right.
So listen, we got to be crucified. We've got to be crucified in this world. Give me 5 more minutes and we'll be done. So let's turn real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And here's the thing, right? We talk about, what I want to talk about is just our victory over this world, right? Our victory over this world, because we have victory. We have victory. We have victory over this world. And even though sometimes it don't seem like we have victory over this world, we do have victory over this world. And this is why God is calling us. This is why he's calling us out of this world. He's calling us out of this life into himself, because the world wants to keep us from knowing what we already have.
That's right.
That's what, listen, and we talk about this world system. That's what all this is about. That's what Corona is about. Do you know that? What do we read? We read the definition of a world system. What did we say the world system was? It's an orderly, attractive, influential system headed by Satan for the purpose of blinding the minds of the unbeliever and luring believers away from their purpose in Christ, which is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And the world wants to keep us from knowing what we already had in Christ Jesus.
Right.
It wants to keep us from knowing, right? Knowing that we're fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So you got the world's attack. You got the world's lie. You got these imaginations. You got all this stuff. You can't turn on the television. That whole Corona 19 symbol is ingrained in my brain. Because you can't turn on the television without seeing Corona 19, all this stuff. Listen. It's to keep us looking at CNN, looking at Fox News, looking at the internet, looking at everything that's going on to keep us from seeing, not just seeing, but knowing what God is saying to us. This is part of the warfare. This is part of the war that's going, And God wants to let us know. Listen, y'all, in all of this,
come on.
He's trying to reveal to us what we have in him.
That's right.
He's trying to show us the problem is our attention has been diverted to everything else that's going on. God is speaking. He is speaking. He is speaking expressly. He is speaking intentionally. He is speaking deliberately. We've got to be in a position to hear. What does this verse say, y'all? I need to turn to it.
But we have this treasure.
Thank you. Go ahead, read it, please, Kizzy.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Listen. Wait a minute. We have what?
This treasure.
We have this. We got this treasure coming to us.
No, we have
it. Oh, we already got it?
Come on.
Okay. We have this treasure where?
In earthen vessels.
Wait a minute. Where is it at?
In us.
You mean it's in us? Mm-hmm. It ain't over yonder somewhere that we got to go retrieve and get it? Oh, we got this earthen vessel. We've got this treasure in earthen vessels. Mm-hmm. That what?
That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
That the excellency. He's talking about the holy. He's talking about God's holiness. He's talking about the very life of Christ. The excellency of the power. What? Mm-hmm. The excellency of the power. What?
May be of God and not of us.
May be of God and not of us. Put a pin there. May be of God and not of us. May be of God. So we've got something on the inside of us right now, right? And then what does he say?
We are troubled on every side.
Here we go.
Yet not distressed.
Uh-huh.
We are perplexed, but not in despair.
Uh-huh.
Persecuted, but not forsaken.
Uh-huh.
Cast down, but not destroyed.
Stop. Stop right here. So listen. He says, so he's describing this dichotomy. He's describing the dichotomy that's going on right now.
Right now. Mm-hmm.
He says, the first thing he says, we are what? Troubled. Mm-hmm. Let's just read the front end of all these phrases. Because we got three things that's going on.
Come on.
First of all, we're troubled.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Right? Second of all, we're perplexed. And third of all, we're what?
Persecuted.
Troubled, perplexed, and persecuted. That's the state of this world. We've already got victory over that stuff. We're not in trouble right. We're not in trouble right now with no hope.
Come on.
Right?
All right.
We're not perplexed with no hope. Mm-hmm. We're not persecuted with no hope, but yet we act like we have no hope. That's why we're locking our doors right now. That's why we hide, some of us up under our covers the whole day, watching TV, scared, just wait for it to go by. But God is letting us know. He says we're troubled on every side, but what? In other words, there's a condition. There's something that's going on. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, that's not your position. Right? We are troubled on every side, but not what?
Distress.
We are perplexed, but not what?
In despair.
We are persecuted, but not what?
Forsaken.
Not forsaken. There's a condition, but that's not our position. Our position is the latter end of each of those conditions. But we've got to know by faith that this is not something. And that's why we can't sit and wait. Oh, my goodness, I can't wait till May 1st. When we think it's going to be over. Or now you hear June and July or whatever. Right? We can't sit around waiting for this thing to pass us by.
That's right.
We've already got the victory over it and everything else.
That's right.
But we've got to be broken to it. You know where your victory is? Do you know where your victory is? Read the rest of that.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
So what?
That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
In our body. Listen. Always bearing about the what?
Dying.
The what?
Dying.
The what?
Dying.
Oh, you mean we didn't make this stuff up? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So that, I'm paraphrasing, so that his life might be made manifest. Mm-hmm. That's our victory. Our victory is in the life of Christ being made manifest. Remember I said put a pin in the very beginning of that text.
That's right.
Where he said what? That the excellency what? Of the power of God is of you.
No,
God. Right. And that's why we struggle through this stuff. Because we operate in our own power and strength. Mm-hmm. That the excellency of that power has nothing to do with us.
That's
but
right.
As long as we still living, ruling, and reigning, right, we going to be perplexed, troubled on every side, and persecuted.
That's right.
But if we allow the life of Christ to be made manifest in us, because that's what he's talking about when he says we have this treasure. He's talking about the life of Christ.
That's right.
And he says there's some things that's going to happen. There's some things I got to let happen in your life so that my life could be made manifest. So you come to the point and the position and the knowledge and the understanding that you can't do it.
That's right.
But that Christ can do it. His life has got to be manifest. And then we say, well, why he got to do that? Why he got to do it that way?
Get him out.
Right. David said, it was good for me that I've been afflicted.
That's right.
Right? That I might learn, that I might run to your word. Because guess what? If he didn't do it,
We would not be chasing
him, not one bit. If he didn't do it, if he didn't allow it to happen, and he proves it. What's the next verse?
For we which live are always...
Listen.
Are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake.
You hear that? For we, he's talking about his children. For we which live are always being what?
Delivered unto death.
Who in the world do you think is doing the delivering unto death? It ain't the devil. It's Christ. It's God.
Right.
He's revealing his hand in all of this. God's hand is in this stuff. He's the one delivering us to this place. He's putting us before this stuff. Because he knows if he does not put us before this stuff, we won't run to him. We won't turn to him. He's trying to get us to a place. And listen, I've been praying. Since June 2019, I've been praying, been praying. Lord, get me to a place where you ain't got to put my feet to the fire in order for me to run to you. Where I just naturally want to run to you. Where I just naturally want to be in your presence, where I'm not seeking a reprieve from a stressful situation by going to the Word, where I just want to get in the Word because I desire to be in your Word.
That's right.
This is where I want to be. This has been my prayer. This is where we got to get to be. But until we get to that place, he got to allow some stuff.
That's right.
He's going to allow some stuff to get us to a place where we are seeking his face.
That's right.
And in his face, that's where our victory is.
That's right.
That's where our victory is. That's what he's chasing us to, our victory.
That's right.
Because guess what? We don't want to win on our own.
That's right.
We don't. We want to lose. We want to lose. But he's putting us, he's trying to position us in a place where we're seeking him. And he's trying to get us to a place in him where the love of Christ, right? Where we've been convinced, compelled, and persuaded of the love of Christ, where we can look at John 12, chapter 25, and say, yup, I hate this life in this world. I hate it. I hate it. Paul hated it. You know why? How I know? You know how I know? Because of what he said. What did he say? What's that verse he said? He says, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. He desired to be in the face of God. That's where we gotta get to, y'all. Listen, later for all that. Oh, you'll reap your heart. Later for all that stuff. Guess what? You forget all that stuff don't mean a thing in what we're going through right now. The only thing of substance we have is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. Our hearts broken to what God is saying to his children. He's going to bring us out so much better. Because guess what? Guess who's coming out? You ain't coming out. You went in, but he came out. He's got to come out of this. It's his life. He's the only one. He won't just survive it. Amen. He's already triumphed over. What did he say? In this life, we might have tribulation. Oh, we shall have tribulation. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. I've already overcome this world. He's already overcome this life. Ain't no need to lose into something that's already been defeated. He's already done it. And he says, even in this, we can rejoice.
That's right.
Rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope. And guess what, y'all? Regardless of what we go through, that hope will never make us ashamed. It'll never disappoint us. Why? Because our hearts have been broken. Because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
He who loves this life is going to lose it. You're going to lose it. You can try to hold on to it as much as you want to. But he who hated this life in this world shall keep.